You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. This evening we'll return to our study in the book of Proverbs after a bit of an interruption. And this evening we'll look at verses 13 to 18 as we come to the next section in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along as I read from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. As Solomon says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." Wisdom is good. Folly is bad. So choose wisdom. There. Nine words. Nine words says everything that Solomon says in nine chapters. And I thought Solomon was supposed to be so wise. Well, obviously we know that Solomon is or was exceedingly wise, which means that the nine chapters are not for his benefit, but for ours. It is our hardness of heart that means that we are resistant to his message. That's why he spends nine chapters talking about the supremacy of wisdom. Unfortunately, the sheer volume of his argument holds its own danger. You see, nine chapters on wisdom can easily lull you into a false sense of security. It's all too easy for us to think something like, okay, Solomon, I get it. Wisdom is important. Can we move on now? But here's the danger. Admitting how important wisdom is not necessarily the same thing as actually being wise. Think for a moment about the historical context into which Solomon writes and arranges these proverbs. Solomon's desire is to impart wisdom to coming generations. Specifically, Solomon understood that his son and heir to the throne, Rehoboam, would have great need of wisdom. If nothing else, Solomon wanted to make sure that Rehoboam would reap the same rewards for wisdom that Solomon himself had experienced. And when Rehoboam became king, you can imagine how he must have felt. He had awfully big shoes to fill. Imagine the intimidation and the expectation that he would have faced having to take over the kingship from his father Solomon. As I thought about this, you know, I'm an Associated Grace Fellowship, but I thought about the day that is going to come at some point. Sorry to have to break this to you. At some point, someone is going to have to take over from Joel. And whoever that man is, I can assure you that he's going to struggle with the expectations of this congregation. It's going to be much, much worse for the poor guy who one day has to take over from John MacArthur. But taking over from King Solomon, that would have been so much harder. It was Solomon himself who said, "A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad." But sadly, there was precious little joy to be gleaned from the reign of Rehoboam. Instead of trying to live up to those expectations and the legacy of his father Solomon, Rehoboam decided to head in an entirely different direction. What he did was like someone who was faced with the impossible task of trying to replace John MacArthur, deciding that, you know what, I think it would be much better for me to just begin preaching the prosperity gospel at Grace Community Church. It would not go down well, and Rehoboam's embrace of folly was equally spectacular. His words and his actions were so foolish that he quite literally drove away everyone in Israel except for the most faithful followers of the house of David. All the tribes of Israel left, everyone except for Judah and Benjamin. The rest of Israel aligned under a man called Jeroboam. Now, sadly, Jeroboam didn't have any more wisdom than Rehoboam had. His bright plan for consolidating his power base was to lead the northern tribes of Israel into idolatry, because that had worked so well for the first generation in the wilderness, right? What Jeroboam did was so devastatingly evil that for generations to follow, he remained the yardstick for what folly looked like as a king. One of the most frequent descriptions of the evil kings of the northern state of Israel went something like, he followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. What makes the rule of Rehoboam and Jeroboam so particularly bleak, what makes it so tragic, is that it follows immediately after the rule of Solomon. Israel went from unity, stability, and prosperity to a fractured, broken state of idolatry in just one generation. That unity, stability, and prosperity that Israel had experienced under the reign of Solomon was the result of one crucial prayer, one request of Solomon's. We're going to come back to Proverbs 3, but I want you for a second to just flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings 3, we find that prayer. When Solomon himself had been a young prince, he too wrestled with the pressures of taking over rulership from a wise and strong and successful father. He felt keenly the overwhelming responsibility of leading none other than God's own chosen people in the face of a seemingly insurmountable task. Solomon brings a humble request to God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8, we find Solomon's simple and sincere prayer. Solomon prays, he says, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This was a request that greatly pleased Yahweh. A man who loves wisdom not only pleases his father, but also his heavenly creator. And we find Yahweh's response to Solomon's request in verses 10 to 14 of 1 Kings 3. It says that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. The worldwide fame that resulted from God's blessing on Solomon is described for us in the next chapter of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 4, verse 34, it says, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. But maybe the most well-known and certainly the most directly related section of Scripture to our passage that speaks about this are the words of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. You see, the Queen of Sheba had heard reports of Solomon's great wisdom, but she says, nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Now the relevance of this text in 1 Kings 3 for our passage this evening turns on the use of one word. I'm talking, of course, about the word blessed. She says in 1 Kings 10 verse 8, how blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. the queen of Sheba, consider these men blessed because of their continued exposure to Solomon's wisdom. Wisdom, you see, brings blessing. That's the point of our passage for this evening. In fact, as you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, you'll see that the passage starts by making this exact point. Solomon says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom." And then the passage ends by saying of wisdom, "And happy are all who hold her fast." The word for happy in verse 18 at the end of our section and the word for blessed at the beginning of our section come from the same Hebrew word. This word is quite literally in the Hebrew, the first and the last word of this passage. In verse 13, Solomon makes a claim. He declares the blessedness of the wise man. And then in verses 14 to 18, he gives a demonstration, a validation of the claim that he makes in verse 13. And before we delve into what that blessedness looks like in the life of a wise man, it might be helpful for us to try to come to grips, some kind of grips with what this word itself actually means. So as we think about this word blessed in the Old Testament, it's important to understand that blessedness or happiness in the Old Testament is linked frequently to the word, the idea of righteousness. As Psalm 1, you might remember, also begins with this same word when it says, "How blessed is the man who..." What we learn then in the rest of Psalm 1 is that the blessed man is the righteous man. According to verses 1 and 2, the blessed man is the one who has nothing to do with the wicked and the scoffers and the sinners. In contrast to the wicked, who will not stand in the day of judgment, we learn in verse 6 of Psalm 1 that the blessed man is blessed because his way is known by God. Here, to be known by God is to be not only known by him, but approved of by him. In other words, what makes him blessed is the fact that his life carries the stamp of God's approval. It is because of God's approval on the blessed man that he prospers in whatever he does. In verse 3 of Psalm 1. And then as we turn to Psalm 119, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 119 we see that again the psalmist begins by making this same point. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Again and again, the idea of blessing and the idea of righteousness, approval by God, are linked with each other in the Old Testament. The New Testament equivalent for the Hebrew word asherei, blessed, is the Greek word makarios. Makarios is the word that Jesus uses in his opening sentences in the Sermon on the Mount as he lists the Beatitudes. It is the word that Jesus uses in the upper room during his final instructions to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He refers to his own teachings when he says to them, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And the problem, of course, for us is that we so often have this twisted perception that obedience is exclusively about giving up that which is enjoyable for the sake of that which is eternal. There's a sense to which that's true, but that is not the all-encompassing definition of obedience. We fall into this trap of believing somewhere in the back of our minds that obedience is ultimately about forsaking joy. To be a Christian is to embrace being dour. What we need to realize is that Yahweh is not some kind of cosmic killjoy. He might not be overly concerned with your comfort, but he is deeply committed to your happiness. It's important that we realize that. I think that's precisely why Proverbs chapter 3 verses 13 to 18 follows after verses 11 and 12. God's discipline, we see in Proverbs 3 verses 11 to 12, is brought to bear on the lives of those in whom he delights. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at that text, so let me remind you of a phrase that I quoted as we looked at Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12. One commentator said, "Leniency is not love, and discipline does not signal ultimate displeasure." How can that be true? Well, for one thing, God's discipline brings about wisdom in the lives of his children. And wisdom, in case you've forgotten, is good. Folly is bad. But wisdom isn't only good because it leads to eternal life. Wisdom isn't only good because of the future. Wisdom also brings good to us in the here and now. God's wisdom makes this life infinitely better than anything else could ever do. That's where Solomon is going in verses 13 to 18 of Proverbs 3. Wisdom is good because it brings blessing. And Solomon wants us to have a peek into that blessedness, what that blessedness will look like in the here and now. So what we're going to see in these verses are three reasons why a pursuit of wisdom is worth it. We'll see three aspects of the blessedness of wisdom's bounty. First, we'll see the value of wisdom in verses 14 to 15. Secondly, we'll see the virtue of wisdom in verses 16 to 17. And then third and finally, we'll see the vitality of wisdom in verse 18. So that will be our outline for this evening. The value, the virtue, and the vitality of wisdom. But before we jump into those three points, let me just make one more observation about verse 13. I want you to notice the verbs that Solomon uses in this opening verse. He says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." These verbs, finding and gaining, don't refer to just some kind of chance happening. This isn't happy as the man who happens to stumble across wisdom. No, it's more like happy is the man who diligently searches for and then discovers wisdom. This word for gaining understanding is a word that means to acquire it. These verbs convey a sense of intentionality. We might say that they are the exact opposite of the rejecting and loathing that we found in the previous section in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, Solomon said, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." Well, those who accept and embrace God's discipline are those who find the wisdom and understanding that leads to a life of blessedness. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention now to the three aspects of wisdom's blessedness in verses 14 to 18. We begin by looking at the value of wisdom in verses 14 and 15. Solomon says in verse 14, "For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." Verses 14 and 15 compare the value of wisdom to other things that we might find desirable in life. Ultimately, silver and gold are not truly desirable in and of themselves. It's not some innate beauty in gold and silver that makes us desire them, but the things which they can get for us. You see, silver and gold were the currency of the ancient Near Eastern world. And in fact, until fairly recently, precious metals served as the backbone, the foundation for any country's monetary system. Those words profit and gain in today's terminology ought to make you think of a world of stocks and trades. These words refer to the interest that you get from an investment. The profit from silver and gold represents the access that those things will grant you, the access to the things you desire. See, money as a piece of paper is not particularly useful. But that piece of paper is the promise of a full belly. If a full belly is not something you're concerned with, it's the promise of a new pair of shoes. Maybe you have more shoes than you can wear, and it's the promise of a new car, or maybe even a house remodel. Money is only as good as the things that it can get you. You know, we know this. All you have to do is think about Zimbabwe, right? I'm not sure if this is true. I kind of believe it. But I've heard that there was a time when you needed a wheelbarrow full of Zim dollars if you wanted to go buy a loaf of bread. You know, if you think about what happened to the inflation of the Zim dollar, I believe it, you know. You could imagine this guy who's nervously going grocery shopping with his wheelbarrow full of cash. He's afraid not that they'll steal his heap of money, but his wheelbarrow.
Wheelbarrows will be worth more than money.
You know, the same thing is true in South Africa. You know, a 100 rand note, if you hold a 100 rand note in your hand today, it won't be able to buy you nearly as much as it would have when it was introduced into our economy, into our currency 25 years ago. 25 years ago, a 100 rand note would have bought you much, much more than it does today. Money is only as good as the things that it can get you. That's why US dollars are so much better than Zim dollars. Zim dollars actually are totally useless now. They don't have any value. Not even used in currency anymore. Here in Proverbs 3 verse 14, we see that wisdom and understanding are better than silver and gold. Why? Because just as US dollars get you more than Zim dollars, so wisdom and understanding can get you more than silver and gold can. It's not that money is bad. Don't misunderstand Solomon. That's not his point. It's just that wisdom is better. Wisdom is better, for one, because in verse 16, he says that one of the things that makes wisdom desirable is the fact that it gives you riches. The wise man is more blessed than the wealthy man, because wisdom and understanding give you more than wealth ever could. Apart from meals and shoes and cars and houses, wisdom can give you things that money can't. Wisdom will give you things like control over your words and your emotions. Proverbs 17 verse 27 says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and a man who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." We tend to think of cool spirits as being standoffish. Solomon's point here is not hot-tempered. It's the opposite to that. That's what he means. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." See, if you have wealth, you could use that wealth to smooth over the ruffled feathers in the wake of your conflict. But wisdom will eliminate the source of your conflict so that you no longer find yourself in those situations to begin with. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, "A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" Wealth will surround you with lots and lots of people, but wisdom will teach you which of those people are worthy of your trust. Wisdom is better than wealth. Seek wisdom, find understanding, because they are more profitable than gold and silver. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, is right when he says, "Wisdom makes you richer than money ever will." Not only is wisdom profitable, but in verse 15, we see that wisdom is also precious. Wisdom is profitable because of its derived value, the things it can give you, but it is also precious for its intrinsic value. You see, money is worth to us as a commodity. We can use it to get other things. But jewels, on the other hand, they have value in and of themselves, don't they? I've never met a girl. You know, they might be out there, but I've never met a girl who will stand there and lovingly stare at a pile of 200 rand notes in her hand because they're just so beautiful. But take those 200 rand notes and exchange them for a diamond, and what happens? Now suddenly the sparkle of the diamond in her palm is reflected in the glint of her eyes. But wisdom is more desirable even than diamonds. In fact, according to the second half of verse 15, nothing you desire compares with her. That's one of those verses in the Bible that is so easy to read and so hard to grapple with. Do you believe that? That wisdom is better than anything else you could imagine? What do you long for? What is it that you secretly desire more than anything else in the world? Maybe you long to be done with your studies. Maybe you've finished your studies and what you long for is a good job. Maybe you have a job, but what you really long for is to become a senior partner in your firm. Maybe you are a senior partner in your firm and what you long for is retirement. Maybe you're single and you long to be married. Maybe you're married and you long to be able to have, no, not singleness. Who said that? Children. I was going to say children, okay? Maybe what you long for is the supposed security of immigration. What is it that your heart strives after? Do you believe that wisdom is better than those things? Do you believe that finding wisdom will be more satisfying to you? Maybe you desire to have no bats when you preach. I know I do. It's quite a claim. It's quite a claim to say that wisdom is not only precious in and of itself, but that it is more valuable than anything else that you could possibly imagine. Solomon understands how hard it is for us to believe that statement. And so in verses 16 to 17, he backs up his claim by turning his attention to the virtue of wisdom. That brings us to our second main point for this evening, the virtue of wisdom. See, verses 14 to 15 compares wisdom to other things. Gold, silver, jewels, anything you might imagine. It compares wisdom to other things and comes to the conclusion that wisdom is better than all of them. Wisdom is comparatively better. But in verses 16 to 17, he moves away from the language of comparison, and now he simply shows you that wisdom itself is desirable. Wisdom is good. What we find in these verses then is the goodness or the virtue of wisdom. Solomon says in verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. See, throughout the opening 9 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon continually personifies wisdom, the concept of wisdom, as lady wisdom. That same imagery is used in our text for this evening. And in verse 16, which stands in the center, in the middle of this portion that focuses on wisdom's worth, we find this personified portrait of Lady Wisdom herself. She is pictured as a woman standing there bearing gifts in her hands. In her right hand is long life, and in her left are riches and honor. Now, in verses 1 to 10 of Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon has already elaborated on this long life and honor and riches that wisdom will bring to those who not only seek her, but find her. And when he makes this claim, remember that Solomon is speaking from first-hand experience. He knows exactly what he's talking about. Remember that it was as a young man that Solomon sought God for wisdom, and that Yahweh responded that saying, in addition to the requested wisdom, he will also give him what he had not asked for, riches and honor. And if he walked faithfully as his father David had, then he would also prolong his life. Wisdom gives you riches and honor and a long life. But what Solomon is saying to us here in Proverbs chapter 3 is that his own experience from 1 Kings chapter 3 is not some unique, isolated incident, not some anomaly that only applies to him. Our experience will not be. Don't expect to have an experience as extravagant as Solomon's. But you can and you should expect that generally your pursuit of wisdom will bring you the blessings of riches, honor, and a long life. In some sense, those blessings are the, you know, self-evident, the built-in result of living wisely, simply because that's the way that God created the universe. But it makes sense, doesn't it? We're naturally drawn towards showing honor to people who are wise. Wise people live skillfully. We want to be like them. We're drawn to them. We show them honor. Wise people show integrity in all of their dealings, including their business practices, which, generally speaking, leads to success and riches. Wise people don't go into excessive, irresponsible debt so that they end up losing everything that they have and having to file for bankruptcy. Wise people understand the value of hard work and diligence. They are prudent to make provision for the future, and they reap the reward of such wisdom. Wise people have the kind of prudence that protects them from the harm that generally follows a life of folly. Wise people understand the dangers of promiscuity. And because they avoid promiscuity, they don't die prematurely from sexually transmitted diseases. Wise people don't get drawn into a life of crime, and therefore they're much less likely to fall victim to the higher mortality rates that usually accompany violence. I often stand amazed at the unforeseen benefits that come to me because of my marriage to my wife, Taryn. Being married to Taryn brings all kinds of benefits into my life that I never expected. People that I've never even spoken to like me. Not because of me, but because of my wife. You know, they know that she said yes to me, so I can't be that bad. You know, they like me because of who my wife is. In the same way, Solomon is telling us that the man who unites himself to Lady Wisdom will be blessed with honor and riches and long life. But let's be honest, a long life in and of itself isn't necessarily a good thing. There are people who have pretty miserable long lives. So in verse 17, Solomon continues to catalog the virtues of wisdom for us. He says in verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. The long life that wisdom offers is a pleasant life of peace. Wisdom is profitable. Wisdom is precious. It is also pleasant and filled with peace. You know, this English word for pleasant, you know, it's the way that we would describe a cup of tea. You know, tea is pleasant. But the Hebrew word here conveys a strong sense of emotion. Frequently, it talks about strong satisfaction or affection or joy. The friendship between David and Jonathan is described as pleasant. The name of Yahweh is called pleasant in the Psalms. And on numerous occasions, they speak of how pleasant it is to worship him. So what is much stronger than the English word gives us an idea of. In the same way, the Hebrew word for peace, the word shalom, implies much, much more than just the idea of not being involved in conflict. Shalom is an all-encompassing word that speaks to a holistic state of well-being. It's living a life of goodness on every level. So how on earth can Solomon guarantee that wisdom will bring such a life of pleasantness and peace? That seems like a pretty big claim. It helps to remember that although the Proverbs do often contain absolute truth statements, statements like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it is nevertheless helpful to also remember that usually we should see the Proverbs as general truth statements. In other words, although wisdom will generally produce a life of pleasant peace, we shouldn't buy into the idea that wisdom is an absolute guarantee of prosperity and peace. And yet, if we leave Proverbs behind for just a moment, then we know, we understand that a life in Christ, which is the ultimate expression of wisdom, does bring to us peace in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. We can have peace despite hardship. It's the kind of peace that Christ promises to give to his disciples on that night before his crucifixion. In the upper room, he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." It's the peace that Christ pronounces on them when he appears to them after his resurrection and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Even though we struggle and we suffer, life in Christ offers an unsurpassable sweetness to those who have placed their trust in him. Paul petitions you to pray rather than to be anxious and promises that if you do, then the peace of God will surpass, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the same blessedness of peace that Jesus has in mind in the Beatitudes. He says things like, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Wisdom holds greater value than wealth. and its virtue will enrich every aspect of your life. There's a natural progression in this text. First, wisdom is comparatively better than other things. Second, wisdom is intrinsically desirable. It is just good in and of itself. But for all his talk about comparison at the start of this section, Solomon shows us that ultimately, wisdom is incomparable. In verse 18, in an attempt to describe the blessedness that wisdom brings, Solomon reaches past the curse to grab hold of the strongest metaphor that he can think of. In verse 18, we see the vitality of wisdom. He says, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." The progression in the imagery that Solomon uses here is matched by the intensity of the verbs that he employs. In verse 13, blessedness came to those who found wisdom. In verse 18, blessedness or happiness, same word, comes to those who not only grab hold of wisdom, but who then never let go of her. Gaining wisdom, unfortunately, isn't like catching a cold. You know, to get infected by a virus, all you have to do is stand next to someone and breathe. If only gaining understanding was that easy. But it's not. Wisdom is hard to get, and it is even harder to keep a hold of. Unless we pay very careful attention, we're in constant danger of allowing wisdom to slip out of our grasp. We need to hold her fast. See, our own sinful nature and the secular culture around us are constantly trying to drown out the voice of wisdom. And in this final verse of our section, Solomon reminds us one more time that the hard work of gaining wisdom is worth the constant effort. Wisdom, says Solomon, is a tree of life. There are commentators who say that Solomon, you know, he's not thinking about the garden at all. Yeah, he's just making a point about the fact that wisdom is nourishing. I don't buy it. This is too specific an image. There's a sense to which our devotion to wisdom will erode the effects of the curse upon our lives. Remember that it was after the fall that man's access to the tree of life was barred. And according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, those who remain faithful to the end will once again be allowed to eat from the fruit of the tree of life in the paradise of God. In the meantime, until that coming day, if you will devote yourself to wisdom, then you will experience some of the life-giving vitality that she offers. We should be careful not to read too much into the words of Solomon here. I don't think that Solomon is trying to tell us that devotion to wisdom in and of itself will give you eternal life. It's not what Solomon is saying. I think he's simply trying to depict in the strongest imagery available to him the blessedness that comes to those who are committed to wise living. But because we live on the other side of the cross, it would be wrong for us not to connect those dots. See, in Proverbs 9, verse 10, Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." To fear the Lord is to understand in some small measure who He is and to then live in light of that understanding. To fear the Lord, in other words, is to be rightly oriented towards Him. To fear the Lord is to worship Him. It is to love Him. It is to be submitted to Him. What we should take away from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 and other verses like it is that ultimately it is impossible to be wise without being redeemed. God's common grace on humanity, allows people, evil people even, to make good choices at times. But even people who make good choices, if they are not saved, are fools. According to Psalm 14, it is the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." And it's equally foolish to, quote, "believe in God, but to reject the lordship of Christ." That's folly. Those who have taken hold of wisdom and who are holding on fast are those who have committed themselves to a life of the fear of the Lord. They understand that a right orientation to God can only come through the redemption that is available through Christ's death for us on a cross. To grab hold of wisdom, then, is to cling to the hope of the gospel and its implication for our lives. In the light of the gospel, it is right to cling to the absolute promise that wisdom brings eternal life. Wisdom is better than wealth, because money can buy you a lot of things, but it cannot guarantee eternity in the presence of your Savior. Wisdom is better than wealth because wisdom will make you use your money to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Wisdom is precious because it leads you to the pearl of great price, to the field with the treasure buried in it. And you would be a fool if you did not give up everything that you have in order to buy it. That's why wisdom is more precious than anything you might imagine, because the joys of heaven will exceed your wildest imagination. Wisdom's ways are pleasant and her paths are peace, because they lead you to the millennial highway of holiness, where the righteous will dwell in the presence of Christ their King. You see, if you read this passage and your takeaway is simply that wisdom will make you rich and famous, then you've completely missed the point. Ultimately, to embrace wisdom is to live a life that is dedicated to the Lordship of Christ and to the knowledge of His return. As Jesus Himself says in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Let's pray. Father, as I look at passages like this that speak of the blessedness of wisdom, the verse that comes to my mind immediately is Paul saying, "Christ has become for us the wisdom of God." We understand that the wisdom brings us temporal benefits, and we know that it does, and we are thankful for those things, and we want to live wisely because we understand that wisdom makes life better. But ultimately, we are so grateful for the eternal benefit that is available to us through the one who is wisdom itself. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the life of perfect wisdom that he lived, and it is because of his perfect life that we might know ultimate blessing. Wisdom is humbling yourself before the cross and understanding that that's what I deserve. And it's a price I could never pay. It's believing the promise that all we have to do is accept, receive, believe the gift that you freely extend to us, that we can have eternal life by faith in Christ's substitution on the cross for us. Thank you that we can have righteousness through him. I pray for any here tonight who are living a life of folly, any here who think that they are wise in and of themselves apart from you and that they know better than the Bible. I pray that you would remove from them their hearts of folly, that you would confront them with true wisdom, and that you would give them eternal life. We look forward to the day when we will spend eternity in your presence and experience in unimaginable joys with you. We pray that you would come quickly. Amen.